You could please stand with me this morning. It is a real honor and a privilege to introduce our special speaker this morning, Brother Blake George. We have known him for many, many years. He's been a member of Calvary Gospel Church, came in through our campus ministry, I believe. And we've kind of grown up together. We've grown up and grown out together, I'll put it that way. Grow old. I was looking through some old pictures the other day, Blake, when we were playing football out at our house at a pig roast. I'm like, man, did Blake change? And then I found a picture of myself, and I'm like, boy, I better be quiet here. I wouldn't recognize myself 20 years ago. But anyway, Brother Blake has served Calvary Gospel Church in so many different capacities in outreach and bus ministry. And now he's presently our prayer coordinator, and him and Brother Uselman. Him and his wife teach in our 201 life class. And it's a great honor and a privilege to be able to have him come and preach to you this morning. Brother Blake, love you, brother. Appreciate you.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Those are the first best words, and then the second best word, church, is you're dismissed. Just teasing. But that's not true at Calvary Gospel Church. You know, in all our hope of today, the people singing here, we really, truly don't want ourselves to get in the way of God. You know, we're compelled by God to sing and worship Him. Not so much compulsion, but we do it because, as you said, that we love Him and praise Him. And the same thing's true of preaching. You know, it's really the desire of the preacher not to let our humanity stand in the way of you hearing something from the Lord. We do our best. Everyone here does their best, but yet, you know, we are imperfect in so many ways, but yet wanting to show you a perfect God that's so hard to show. But tonight or today, I've never preached on Sunday morning, so I apologize. I said tonight. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about some things of God. I promise you, we'll be done by noon, because I have to have this suit back by noon. Any of you know me, I don't normally wear a suit. People think you're selling them stuff that they don't need. But you do need the gospel and God, so, you know. The only other time you won't see me in a suit, but you'll know I'm wearing it when I'm at your funeral. I will have a suit on. You just won't know it. And I'll promise you I'll do my best to keep Luther from throwing something in your casket, whether it's alive or maybe a Star Wars figure you need in the afterlife. But I'll try to keep Luther from throwing something in for you to... We're not Egyptian, so... You don't need to carry Star Wars figures to the afterlife, but it's possible it could happen. I may pull it out for you. But anyways, I'm going to preach today on God's theory of relativity. You know, when you think about the vastness of our world and universe, and it astounds me that there are people like Albert Einstein that could see things. And Andrew, I'm not making fun of you, but you know, some of us just need a calculator to do basic math. But Albert Einstein could look at things and see the incredibleness of what God has created. And he said a number of things about God. Albert Einstein believed in God. He just had a hard time believing that God was very personal. You know, one of his statements was, when you look at the universe, it's like looking into it's like a young child walking into a large library, knowing that somebody built this library, knowing that all the books were written by somebody. They could be in thousands of different languages, and understanding that it sits there to exist, but not really truly being able to take a book off the shelf and read it, but yet knowing somebody made it. And that's how Albert Einstein looked at the universe, that knowing that God made it, but could you really, truly decipher it? And those things are physics. Those are laws. But It's the same thing in the spiritual world. If you think of God, Brother Grant mentioned that if you give, it shall be given to you. And that is a principle, a law of God that cannot be broken. Just as in the physical world, gravity drops. You drop an object, it falls at 9.8 meters per second squared. If you give, God will give back to you. If we worship, it says, if two or three shall gather my name, there am I in the midst of them. And he'll be there. It's a law. It's immutable. Just as God created all the laws of science, he created all the laws of spiritual worship and how we interact with them. And they are exactly the same. He made both of them. But yet, it's the preacher's role, like the scientist's role, to explain the universe. It's Brother Grant's role, and he does such an eloquent job of it, to explain God to you. And that's why we're here, and that's why we come to this church, is because anybody who thinks they can figure God out without the help of a electronic spiritual microscope, you can't. You need a pastor to explain it to you. And if you think you can figure the universe out, then you're probably Albert Einstein. But so anyway, Einstein's theory of relativity led him to the conclusion that the universe had a beginning and that its amazing design demands the existence of a creator. Although the existence of evil in the world made for an impersonal God in his mind, and he said that he saw God as he stated, "I believe not in a God who concerns himself with the fates and actions of human beings." Now, in the background of World War II, Roy is a World War II buff and is stuff here. You maybe could understand that. Here's a man creating a nuclear bomb that'll be dropped on human beings to end probably the most grievous war of the history of mankind. There's a nation, the Nazis, killing millions and millions of Jews, which Albert Einstein himself was a Jew, and the mass death that was going on around him at a time when he was in the United States of America creating a nuclear weapon. And you could understand why a man like him could look at the world and say, maybe God is just not so personal. Maybe God exists, but why wouldn't he intervene in such a time of humanity? But the truth be told, when we look into God's view of mankind, you find that what God was most mindful was and is today the fates and actions of mankind. It's really, truthfully, the opposite of what Albert Einstein believes. If you turn with me, if you have your Bibles, I bought a new Bible because I thought I had lost my Bible. And, you know, having your old Bible, it's kind of like having, I don't know, how many of you had a blankie when you were young? It's like well-worn, you know. That's how I feel about my Bible. When I had lost it, I was like, oh, no, it won't smell the same the times I've fallen asleep on it. And won't have the same spittle stains, you know. But Psalms 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, and thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moons and the stars which thou hast ordained. But what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all the sheep, all the oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And what is man that God is always mindful of him? This is Einstein's exact point. When man is so mean, and sometimes so disgusting, and so full of hatred, why would God just not write him off? He did at the time of the flood and at other times when fire was cast upon the earth. But sometimes we are so sinful and polluted, why would God just not destroy us? Why let us kill each other? Why let World War II continue? And sometimes, but yet, it says, and the Son of Man that thou visit him. The term there, when God visits us, is to say, why do you keep coming back again and again and again and again? Why is God so infatuated with mankind? You might think the opposite in your own life, that God's not infatuated with you, that maybe it's hard to hear him, it's hard to see him. But really, when you think about it, in light of all the atrocities of mankind, what has mankind done to deserve God's attention? Really. But yet, God's attention to mankind is no different. Somebody just heard a baby cry, than a new mother holding her baby for the first time. In God's mind, every one of you here today, there is nothing else that is worth focusing on. Nothing else matters to him. And nothing else today is more important than your own personal life to God. Nothing else. There is no war in Iraq, Iran, that really, truly, the fact, the way I look at God, most things like that, God probably spends very little time on. Because things like this today is where God's attention is. Because he said so. If two shall gather, or two or three shall gather, there shall I be in the midst of them. Not when people gather for evil or gather for things that they're going to do, but when people gather to find God, God is in the midst of them. Now, if you're a husband and you were a first-time father, you probably figured out very quickly how quickly your hierarchy changed in the family. Once that child was born, you know, there may have been two of you. You were now number five. You were number one, but now you're number five. There's many things standing in front. And I figured that out pretty quickly. A number of things happened. My wife's not here, so I'll speak about her. But she did say you'll report back to her, but that's okay. You know, we had our child. I remember when Roman was born, and it was a great thing. And Roman, you know, is going to be 10 here shortly. It's been 10 years ago. And for the last 10 years, I've played second fiddle to Roman in my whole life, and maybe rightfully so. But one thing I remember so vividly is that when that child came, you know, my wife's focus, just the incredible love that exuded from her, you know, it's almost unexplainable in many ways, the bond between a mother and a child. And that bond is no different with God, with mankind. And that's why he can't let go. That's why he has to visit us. He's compelled for the fact that the Bible tells us that he sewed us together in our mother's womb, that he was there intimately with us, and yet he has to keep coming back to mankind. Despite how bad we can be, despite from the time of your birth, the things that you have done wrong, despite the things you might have said, the people you've hurt, God will come again and again and again till the day you die to appeal to you, to talk to you, because nothing else really matters to him. You know, as, like I said, the one thing I remember most vividly with my wife, now this is a joke, so you can laugh, I'm being serious, but I remember we were walking out on the parking deck of the hospital, we were going home, and I remember my wife froze, and when I mean froze, I meant like stark, scared, froze, like paralyzed fear came upon her. And I remember at that moment, I was like, this is like an old Western, I should slap her. Like in the, you know, in the old Westerns, people got, psh, wake up, but I didn't. But she was so fearful of leaving the hospital with this child, as if, am I really capable of handling this? So I almost got slapped because I was like, should I call your mother? She's like, are you an idiot? I'm like, last I checked, I wasn't. You didn't marry me. I wasn't an idiot then, but now, after the birth of a child, I am an idiot. I was thinking, well, we'll have your mother come. You know, she's been through this twice. You know, she could come and help. And but I remember it so vividly thinking, oh, no, this is drastic change. And it was. It was a change for the good. And obviously it didn't keep us from having two more children. But and they are beautiful children. But, you know, things do change. And, you know, looking back, last time, one of the other times I preached on God's opinion of us as our children. And it's true. He really cannot take his eyes off of you. He really just can't. But, you know, do you think it was any different? I think about this myself, that when God created Adam, you read the story of Adam and Eve in the garden and how God walked with them and talked with them and visited with them and the intimacy of the relationship. But you wonder if the reaction in heaven wasn't so much different than sibling rivalry. You know, you read that God made him just a little lower than the angels, and yet all of God's attention was focused on Adam. And sometimes you think maybe when Satan fell from heaven, was it in part and due to the jealousy of all the attention that was heaped upon Adam? That's why he slithered into the garden? That's why he was there? That to see what had held God's attention so much? And that why he was always around? And you find him working constantly, even today, to destroy the very apple of God's eye. And it's over the jealousy, in my opinion, of what God has done and is doing for you today. You'll always find, the Bible tells us, you'll always find Satan working against God's creation and against God's precious possession. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. If you don't have your Bibles, they will put it up on the screen for you. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." And this was God making a statement at a time of war in Israel during Jehoshaphat's reign, more or less stating a principle, as I mentioned earlier, a law. He's saying, you know, Jehoshaphat, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. He was stating a fact. You know, God, because you have disobeyed God and you did not believe in this principle, from henceforth there will be wars in your land. And the truth be told, we here today, many of us, don't believe that principle. We don't believe that God's eyes are upon us. Now, if we read scripture after scripture in hopes that you may believe this, if you turn with me to Proverbs 5:21, you'll see that in many cases, in many places in the Bible, Proverbs 5:21 says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." God is constantly thinking about you. You may not be constantly thinking about God, but God is constantly thinking about you. You may go through your day, your busy day, and never give heed to God. I know there's times that I do it and come home, but the truth be told, he is thinking about my goings. The Bible says that, you know, that not a hair, all the hairs on our head are numbered, that everything he sees that we do, he's very intimately involved with. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding evil and good." God's well aware of the evil in the world, and he's well aware of the good that exists in the world, that comes from people who want to follow righteousness. Psalms 34:15-17 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." So, God is attentive, and the eyes of the Lord do go to and fro across the earth watching what you're doing, watching what's going on. If you were here early and you heard the tongues and interpretation, you may feel that that's strange, and I can understand that. You know, if you're not familiar with the Bible and the gifts of the Spirit and the things that God does, but in that interpretation, Scott Leonardson was up here. God spoke very clearly that, you know, you if you want my presence, if you desire my presence, because I have come close to you, you push me away. You're uncomfortable with my presence. And the Bible clearly tells that us that in Scripture. Men love darkness, and they shed away from the light. And it's a common response to the presence of God that we do. 1 Peter, if you 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the faith of the Lord is against them that do evil. And he is it whom will harm you if you be followers of that which is good." And, you know, but the thing about God is he is predisposed, if you will, to fix his attention upon what is going on in the lives of those that are whose hearts are set upon him. You know, it is, like I said, almost an immutable law that God created mankind. Mankind fell, and God's been working tirelessly ever since to recreate that relationship, that presence in your life, to the point that he gave his own life to cover the sins, the things that you may have done wrong, so that you can fellowship with him. So to say that God is not concerned with the things of mankind, like Albert Einstein, is the farthest thing from the truth. The truth really is that mankind is not as concerned about God as God is about mankind. You know, the Bible tells us Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord at a time when God had looked upon the earth, and the Bible clearly tells us that God looked upon the earth and he could find nowhere anybody's heart that was towards him. It clearly says that mankind's heart was not set upon God. If anything, it was set against God. It was set upon doing evil. But yet one man, Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God's focus went upon Noah and Noah's family to save the world. But to say it doesn't happen, to say that mankind, even in our country today, there are things that bother me. I pray for our country that we are so distracted from God. There's so little about God. There's so many things that they don't want the Ten Commandments anywhere. They don't want prayer in schools. There's so many things that our country, you know, and not so much that individuals, but there's just a constant barrage of things that say, you know what? Don't turn to God. You know what? Don't speak about God. You know what? Don't even pray about things. Don't pray in the restaurant. You know, it's just unpopular. And from that, you can very readily see how people, one by one, start to drop off. And then, one by one, how the heart of mankind, left to itself, can become very, very, very evil. And you can begin to wonder, where is God? Well, God was always there. We just threw him out. We just quit talking to him. We just quit speaking about him. We just quit praying about him. We just quit worshiping him. And darkness slowly creeps over. But the theory of relativity as it relates to God is that God is so focused on mankind that when one human being stops and calls out to God, that God is moved to action on their behalf. It's the same effect that gravity has on an object. If you speak the name of God, it just says that. If you just speak the name of Jesus, just that simple. If you just say Jesus with no other intent, Jesus is there. But if you put behind it, Jesus, help me. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I praise you. God, I need you. God, by the fact, he says it, by swearing upon himself no greater authority, He is obligated to move. But if you don't speak the name of Jesus and you don't talk about God and you quiet things down, or what happens? God becomes almost as if he doesn't exist. It's almost as if he's nowhere, that he's far, that he has no care for mankind. But yet, it's a truth. It's a fact. Just as much as God created the earth and all the science behind it, he has obligated himself to move on behalf of people. And God's movement towards mankind, like I said, is as constant as gravity. And God will not break this principle. So, God's first law is if you ask, and if you knock, and if you seek, you will move God to action. You will find God. So he said, if you shall seek, if you shall ask, you shall find me. He's not lying. You know, that is an immutable fact. So turn with me to Luke 11:9. And I say, this is Jesus, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And he goes on, and it's always one of my favorite scriptures, because he says, just like a child, he's like, if you can't figure this out, if your son would ask bread of you, and that you are a father. Now this also implies you're a good father. Okay, there is some, you have to want to be a father and do this, but if you are a good father, would you give him a stone if he asked for bread? Or if he would ask for a fish, would you give him a serpent? Or if he would ask for an egg, would you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being human beings, sometimes with failures and all your inadequacies, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more would your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit or his presence to them that ask him? You know, and any of you here who are fathers would know that, that God, that you would do anything for your children. You know, I think of all the things I do for my children. And, you know, I always tell them they're going to pay me back. They're going to do all those exact same things for me. But, you know, but God is saying that you being human beings would do these very same things for you. How much more will I do them for you if you would just but ask, if you would just seek, if you would just knock? If we go to Mark 11:24, it says, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So if you believe, you can have them. John 14:13 says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. You can see that all God is asking is for you to speak. But it requires action. And you'd think that would not be a hard thing to do, but really it is a hard thing. People have a hard time just speaking to God, knocking and looking for God, seeking God. Now, the second law is that every movement of God towards man will be for the direct purpose of bringing that person to salvation. So, God is not your puppet. You know, you can't say, well, I asked for $1 million, and God didn't give me $1 million. Now, just a side note, if I were to win the lottery, I probably wouldn't pay my tithes, because it sounds like Brother Grant wouldn't take it. But just... No, I don't play the lottery, but people have given me lottery tickets. I did decide in my mind if I won the lottery, I would pay my tithes on it, just to be clear. So, if any of you win the lottery, you know, clear it with Brother Grant. But he may not want it, but you should pay your tithes on it, just so you know. So, but you can't just buy a lottery ticket, like Brother Grant, it's very clear. You can't just buy a lottery ticket and say, God bless me. Right? That's what he just said to us this morning. Don't, you know, but you can put something in the offering plate and expect God to do something. That you can count on. You can count on losing your money if you play the lottery. That, for the most part, you can count on. But God is more interested in sanctifying your soul than in sensationalizing your life. That is what he's interested in. And when I mean the sensation of winning the lottery, the sensation of you having a new car, those things are really not very important to God. They may be important to you, but what God is more interested in is if he's going to do something on your behalf, all of those actions are going to culminate in one thing, and that is saving you, sanctifying you, covering your soul. So this really means that every action of God will be done in light of the outcome of your salvation. So when you speak to God, and when you talk to God, and when you seek to God, you set things in motion with God that, you know, you say, well, I may like the lottery piece, and I'd like the new car piece, but I'm really not excited so much when God starts moving that he starts talking to me, and he starts, but what you're missing in all of those things is once God starts working in your life, like Brother Grant said, you know, about giving, there are so, so many blessings. There are so, so many things that he's wanting to add to your life. Now, in ending here, God's third law is that we must respond to his presence with communication or there is no interaction with God. So, when we were here worshiping and you felt God for the first time, okay, and God is present all the time, just like at like atomic structure, you know, water is two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, the elements and things like that. You don't see hydrogen, you don't see oxygen, but it makes up water. It's all of these things are present. Whether you can explain them or not, they are present. It's the same thing with God. Whether you really can explain God or not, he is always present. Okay? But when you finally feel God and you sense God, if you want that interaction to continue, you have to commune with God. There's a part where God says, all right, you need to communicate. And that's where people stop. Many people come to our church and they feel God and they're like, nah, this is not something I want to sign up for. You know, I felt God, but man, I know once I start talking, once I start worshiping, once I start communing with God, things are going to happen. So what do people do? They stop. They don't come back to our church. I mean, it's taken me a long time to figure that out. I say, well, man, they tell you they felt God. They tell you they saw God. They tasted and see that God was good. And they'll say, God was amongst you. But they never come back. I'm thinking, wow, the creator of the universe was present. The one person who has all the answers for their life. The one that can bless them and create things and do things. But they just stop. They don't come back. Because if we look at Ephesians 4:6, you turn there. Ephesians 4:6 says, we have one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. So we know that God is present. And when you were here and you felt worship, what happened was it was like looking through a microscope and seeing an atom for the first time. When we magnified God, I always say this, it's like looking through a microscope or a macroscope maybe of God, where all of a sudden, for the first time maybe in your life, God became bigger than what your mind perceived of him. Because it says, in the presence of worship, there is God. and you leave this place, and if nobody else ever worships God in your presence, you may never feel God like you felt him. Because that's a law of God. You know, if you're out in your normal job and you're answering your emails, odds are you're not going to feel God like you did this morning. Because you're not in the presence of God when two or three gather and worship him. It's as if your mind is now open to see God for what he really is. But he's here. He's always present. But it's just you get a glimpse of who he is. In Proverbs 18:24, this scripture probably doesn't, you know, and I'm not saying I'm stretching the scriptures, but in Proverbs 18:24, it clearly says, I didn't mark this, so now I have to actually go back to Sunday school when I was in first grade and remember where I am in the Bible. That was all those lessons of remembering the Bible. Proverbs 18:24 says, and this is a lesson I do try to teach my children, but 18:24 says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that's think about that as an application. If you communicate with people at work, and you bring pies and drinks and things, what are you doing? You're making friends, right? It's that simple. You are doing something to have others respond to you. And that's what it says. You want to have friends? Make yourself friendly. If you want to know God, you have got to communicate with God. Now, God doesn't need a pie, and that's what's the hardest thing about God. But what God needs is you. He owns everything. The only thing he's chosen not to own is you. Think about that. He owns everything. He's just chosen not to own you. So that makes a choice for you. A choice to communicate. A choice to talk to God. Now, Revelations 3:20. I think I just heard somebody yawn. All right, I'm going to finish up. Oh, man. It's a humbling experience being up here. Revelations 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. And that's the point. You know, it is not like what Einstein said, that God is not concerned about the affairs of men. In fact, he's overly concerned about it. But the problem is, many times Jesus is standing out in the rain, in the snow, knocking. You hear it. You just choose to turn up the iPod. You know, you just choose to busy your life with things. You choose to do things where you hear the communication of God, but you choose somehow not to respond to God. But he said, if you would just open the door, I would come in and communicate with you. I would come in and talk with you. I would come in and sup with you. And like I said, you know, it is the reason why people feel that God is so far away. Because the natural reaction of mankind is not to seek God, but the truth is to give in to darkness, because it's the path of least resistance. The easiest thing to do is turn up the iPod. The easiest thing is, it's really not convenient, God. If I open up that door, man sakes alive, all kinds of things are going to go. I'm not sure that's what I want to do. And the Bible clearly tells us that man loved darkness more than light, and he bends towards the darkness. It's no different than gravity. Gravity is hard to fight. Why do you think there's so few people go to the moon? Seriously, you have to overcome the Earth's gravitational pull. You've watched all the rocket launches, the power, the massive effort, the hundreds of millions of dollars it takes to overcome the Earth's gravitational pull to get to the moon. That's the same thing. It's no different. It's easy to yield to the darkness of the world. It's easy to be a part of it. It's no different. It's hard, though, to say, you know what? I'm not going to yield to that. I am going to speak to God. I am going to talk with God. I am going to worship God. Because I know that once I do, imagine if you could go to the moon and look back on the earth. Read anything you want about astronauts. They will tell it. It is almost like seeing the face of God. It is. Looking back on the earth from there. But it's no different once you resist the gravitational pull of evil and you finally see God like some of us see him. You realize it is well worth it. Well worth it. So in closing, God's theory of relativity. That to God, mankind is relevant. But sometimes to mankind, God is not so relevant because he's not convenient. It's the truth. God's not convenient at times. But unfortunately, God is, like I said, is not maybe as convenient as your smartphone, your iPad, your emails. But the truth be told, his involvement in your life is far more transforming than any person or position that could be offered to you. It will require effort on your part, and it will require you to communicate with God. So in closing, if you could stand with me, and if our singers and worshipers and musicians can come, you have to open the door when God is knocking. It's just the bottom line. You know, it's never convenient. I understand that. I mean, there's a lot of things you can sit here today and run through your mind as to why you really don't want to give in to God. And I remember sitting in this church when I was far more handsome, skinnier. With my knuckles around there thinking, you know, do I really, you know, I had a lot of good things going at that time. But the reality was I couldn't deny the fact that God was speaking to me. And I couldn't deny the fact that I had finally ran into God. I'd been seeking God in my own crazy way. And I mean, I had theories about God that at one time I truly believed, Brother Grant, I was one of the 144,000 Jews that would be spared. If you read the book of Revelations, you'll understand. I thought, I'm really not that bad a person. In fact, if you compare my life to the world, I probably qualify in that 144,000 people that would be spared. That's true. That's how self-righteous I thought I was. But it was so crazy. But when I finally came and was in the presence of God, I realized I wasn't even close. Because you can compare yourselves to each other and you can feel pretty good about yourself. But when you finally compare yourself to the holiness and the righteousness of God, you realize how far away you are. But even in looking at how far away you are from God, what's amazing is you can realize how close he can be to you in just a snap of your finger. And that's what finally convinced me was, you know, despite all my education and all the great things I had going for myself, you know, I had a once-in-a-lifetime chance to meet God. Just a one-time chance. But, you know, it's funny is I didn't come back to Calvary Gospel Church. In fact, I remember the person that was bringing me decided that, you know, thank the Lord the NFL season's over, that we got out at 11:30, which is what time it is, and that was interrupting the Packer game. That's why we didn't come back to this church, because it stood in the way of watching the Packers. But you know what happened was, and I as vividly as I remember, because I did start communicating with God and I started praying, God looked at my path and began to ordain things. And the truth be told, things didn't go so well for the next 2-3 months after I left this church. Glenn Uselman and Tim Knopp who's not as spiritual as I am, who's up skiing. Actually, Tim's a really good friend of mine, and he's really spiritual, but he is up skiing. And I went on that ski trip many times with him, and I had a great time. But Tim Knopp came by and threw notes under my door, and I took that note, and I put it up on a pegboard, and I remember it vividly. And I was praying beside my bed, and I was thinking, God, things are so bad. And then God spoke to me. This is clear as day. Call Tim Knopp. So I took that note down, and I called Tim. And from that day forward, I've always been a member of Calvary Gospel Church. And never regretted it. Never regretted it. But I remember clearly that once I made that decision to communicate with God, once I made that decision to talk to God, once I made that decision to start to interact with God, how quickly things changed in my life and how they changed for my better. I don't regret it. You can say, well, living for God, has it been easy? No. But, living in the world isn't easy either, And there's no guarantee. You think, well, if I just stayed in the world, trust me, I lived as close to the world as you could humanly get, at least in my mind. And when at the end of it all, I was very, very, very tired with the world. Very, very tired. And I wasn't addicted to drugs, and I wasn't hung out on heroin, and I wasn't bankrupt. In fact, it was quite the opposite. I had quite a bit of money. I had a great job. I was doing a lot of fun things. But the thing that kept gnawing at me was I was empty inside. And I needed God. And when I finally met God, I had to make a choice. And that choice is the same for all of you today. You have to choose. If you choose to walk out of here, you could choose to continue to communicate with God, and God will still keep coming back and visiting you. Or you can choose and say, you know what, Brother George, Blake George, Mr. George, whatever you want to call me, I'm going to make that decision because I feel it. I sense God. I hear God. And I want to know who this God is, and I want to know more of him. So today, this altar, this place we call the altar up front, if you wish, you can come up here and pray. And there will be people that will stand right beside and pray with you. And I can promise you, you'll feel God is greater than you've ever felt him. Amen? Amen. So come forward if you'd like, and we'll pray with you. And we'll let you feel God.